go back and get himself a cup of coffee. Then he'll come back and settle into a seat. And he'll look up at me. He said, okay, you can start now. And he's not here this morning. He's out flying. I just don't know when to start. But I'll take this time as the time to start. For those of you who were here last week, you know that I was sick. And I was quite sick for a little bit. And it pretty much went all week. And today is the first day I really feel good. And so I'm very glad to be here. And I'm very thankful for all your prayers. And I won't get into what all was going on because you don't really want to hear all that. But it's good to be back. It's good to be well. And it's good to see all of your faces here. And to be able to share a little bit about what I'm learning through my study in Scripture. Over the last few weeks, as you will remember, we've been talking about Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We remember when Jesus approached John the Baptist at the Jordan River, John looked up and he exclaimed that statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so for the last few weeks, we've looked into that and looked at how God used the picture of Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and how that wove all the way back through the Old Testament, all the way back into Genesis, where God had to cover Adam and Eve because of their sin, because Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves and it wasn't sufficient. And then we went all the way up through then to Revelations, where the elders sit around the throne and the Lamb is there, the wounded Lamb is there, and the elders are singing to the Lamb, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Today, I want to move into another use of sheep and lambs in Scripture and how God related his relationship with us and who Christ was to us, again, through the idea of sheep and lambs. And this time, it's not a matter of Christ being the sheep or of the lamb. It's us as the sheep. We are now the sheep, and Christ is the shepherd. And so I want to take a look at John chapter 8 through 10 today, because this is at a point in Jesus' ministry where he sets himself up as the good shepherd. And I want to talk about the significance of that and how that all came about in this specific instance. In John chapter 8, the first part of John chapter 8, we see Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's there to teach. And all of a sudden, the Pharisees brings this woman to him and says, "This woman was caught in adultery. What should we do about it? This is what the law says. What do you say we should do?" And we all know that story and how that transpires. Jesus says he who has no sin can cast the first stone. And that's not the part of it that I want to get to. Just that's the setting of what's happening here. So Jesus then begins to teach. And when he starts to teach, his first statement is, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And it's John chapter 8, verse 12. And then all of a sudden a debate breaks out between Jesus and the Pharisees, because they've already dealt with Jesus saying to them, "Look, you have no right here to condemn this woman because you guys are not without sin." As they're holding themselves up as the pious leaders of the nation. But Jesus puts them in their place. But now they start saying, "Okay, but who are you?" And so he starts out, and he knows what they're going to do. He knows exactly where they're going with this. And so he says, this is who I am. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then the Pharisees start saying, but who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that's the chosen? And Jesus goes on to say, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am He. You will certainly die in your sins. At this point, Jesus has said, you're asking me if I'm the Messiah. This is who I am. I am the light of the world. You are of darkness, but I'm of light. You are of this world, but I'm not. This should have answered for them beyond a doubt. This is the Messiah. But it wasn't good enough for them because they didn't want to believe. And John puts it this way. They didn't understand, so they ask again, who are you? And Jesus responds, and I love this response. Jesus says, just what I've been telling you. I've laid it out here, and you're not listening. And then he goes on to say, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Okay, at this point, he's saying, now the most important person here, living human to you Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced in seeing my day. And all of a sudden, they're saying, no, wait a minute. You're 30-something. And you're saying, our father Abraham rejoiced in seeing your day. What are you talking about? Are you a lunatic? Here in this one phrase, then, Jesus says something dramatic to them. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, what's the significance of that? If we remember when we talked about the Passover and the lamb and Moses, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses said, who shall I tell them has sent me? What did God say? I am. Because God is because He is. Not because of any external forces. All of us are because of something. God is because He is. And so, at that very moment, the Jews understood what Jesus was saying. They were saying, not only am I the Messiah, I am God. And what did they do right then when that happened? They reached down and picked up stones to stone him. Now, this is one of the miraculous things that happens over and over again in Scripture. Jesus is in the temple, surrounded by all these people, getting ready to teach them. He makes this statement, before Abraham was, I am. The Pharisees realize that what he just said, if it wasn't the truth, it was blasphemy. And they're going to punish that by stoning him. And all of a sudden, Jesus escapes from them. Now that, to me, is a miracle that Jesus performed for himself, because this was not his time to die. And I can't imagine being in a crowd that wants to kill me, surrounding me, and all of a sudden I just escape. But Jesus did. The next thing we see happening is, as Jesus is passing along, he comes upon a blind man. And his disciples look at him, and they know this, somehow they know this blind man has been blind from birth. And they say to Jesus, "Who sinned to cause this man to be blind, his father or his mother?" And Jesus said, "Neither. This man is blind so that this day could happen, so that this event could happen." And at that point, Jesus spits into the dirt, makes mud, and puts it on his eyes. And he says, "Go bathe in the pool of Siloam." The man goes and bathes in the pool of Siloam, and his eyes are opened. Now, people have been seeing this man outside the temple and know him. And they look at him, and they see that he is seeing now. And they say, "How did he get his sight?" And some say, "Oh, that's not him. He just looks like him." But others say, "No." And then he says, "No, it is me." And he said, "How did this happen?" And he tells them the story of what Jesus did. And then he goes and tells others. And eventually the Pharisees hear what's happening. And they come to Jesus because he did this on the Sabbath. And they're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath according to Jewish tradition. And they once again come before Jesus and start pressing him about this. They go to the man's parents and they say, "Is this really the one who has been blind since birth?" And they say, "Yes, it is." And they push him a little bit further and they said, "Look, he's a grown man. Go ask him." And they did that because they were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue, because they knew that if they stood up against it, they knew that he said, "The Messiah has come and made our son to be able to see," that they would be cast out of the synagogue. So they said, "Look, he's a grown man. Go ask him." And they go ask him, and he tells them, "Yes, I was born blind, and this is what happened. Jesus spit in the dirt, made mud, put them on my eyes, and I can now see." He then goes to Jesus, and the Pharisees follow. And Jesus, Jesus addresses him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Well, tell me who that is." And he says, "I am the Son of Man." Now, this is a phrase that the Jews would have recognized as being the Messiah. This is a phrase that the Jews would have recognized as, "This is from God. This is a man of God." And he said, "Yes, I believe." And then he began his relationship with Christ. And Christ addressed that with the Pharisees, looking at that, saying, "Okay, here we are. You're asking me who I am. Now look at this. People are coming to me." And at this point, he turns the conversation into a conversation about shepherd and sheep. And this is where I want to go with this story. Because Jesus says now at this point, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Okay, Now, in the Middle East and in many other cultures that are sheep raisers, especially in the Middle East, what they'll do is they'll build a stone enclosure. And in that stone enclosure, there'll be one opening. And they'll bring the sheep in for protection at night. And they stay in the stone enclosure. And there's often a board then put across the front of it that keeps the sheep in. Now, the people that would be going in and out of there would be the shepherds. Oftentimes, the stone enclosure would hold a number of flocks, different shepherds' flocks. But in this case, it appears that there was one flock in there. And what Jesus was saying is that the thief and robbers come in not by the gate, they come in over the wall. And the sheep don't recognize him. As I was preparing for this, I decided, now I'm going to look up and see how much this actually takes place and how the sheep react. And so I got on YouTube and I looked up, my sheep hear my voice. And I just typed that in and I came up with all these videos. And it was awesome to watch because some of the videos had some students go to a shepherd. And I don't know what country it was in, but it was not in America. The shepherd spoke a little broken English, but the students were obviously Americans. And they went up to the shepherd and said, "Can I try something? Can I try calling your sheep to me and see what happens?" And there was like three or four of them that were going to stand up and try to do this. And the shepherd kind of, before the video, I'm sure there was a lot of conversation between the shepherd and these students. But the shepherd said, "Okay, here's what you should say. Here's the call you should give." And it was kind of a sing-songy little call. And the first student got up and did it. And you could see the sheep out in the field, and they picked up their head for a second, and then they went back to eating. And so the student thought, well, I need to get a little closer. And as the student walked towards the sheep kind of scattered and moved away. Second person got up and did the same thing. Same result. Third person got up. Same thing. Same result. The shepherd came up. And he did the exact same thing that the students did. The sheep picked up their heads, and they started walking towards the shepherd. And then they started running towards the shepherd until they all gathered around him, and he threw out the grain for them. Another video I watched was in hill country, very lush pastures and up in the hills, and it was a foggy day that this happened. And it didn't have students and the shepherd. It just had the shepherd go out and call. And you see the shepherd come up, and he gives out his little call to his sheep. And at first, nothing happens. And as you look out in the thing, you see the fields rising up into hills, and the fog is laying there, and you don't see anything. You don't see any sheep. But then all of a sudden, in the distance, you can hear this little bleeding of sheep, and he calls a few times, and then you see one sheep coming down the mountain, and then another one, and then before long all the sheep are running towards him at a dead run because he calls them. The sheep heard their master's call and they came running. And the significance of this is Jesus is establishing himself as the shepherd. Jesus is saying, okay, you Pharisees, you've climbed over the gate. You're trying to get to these people, and you're not their shepherd. You are entering as a thief or a robber trying to steal the lambs from who they belong to. I am the shepherd. I come through the gate. And when my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. It's also another story that I'll tell real quick. It was about the British protectorate of the Holy Land during the time when Israel was starting to be set up as a nation. Before it, the British were in control of the Holy Land, and they rounded up a whole bunch of this one troublesome community's sheep and goats. Little boy came and said, I need to get my goats because my mother is a widow and she is dependent on the protein that she gets from the sheep, or from the goats. And the sergeant in charge said, no, this can't happen. These have to stay here in my protection. And he said, but in for a Middle Eastern boy, the word no doesn't mean that's the end of the conversation and this is the answer. It means this is a break in the negotiation. And so he goes on and just keeps rattling on about why he needs to have his sheep. And the sergeant says to him, well, how are you going to get them out of here? And he says, open the gate. And he pulls out his little flute and plays a little tune. Four goats out of the whole mass of sheep and goats come running, and the sergeant lets them go, and they follow him home. His sheep heard his voice, and they followed him. Okay, and this is what Jesus is saying. He said, the ones who want to believe in me will hear my voice, and they will follow me. This is how you will know that I'm the Messiah, because I am their shepherd. He goes on to say, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the gate, therefore whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Now at this point, Jesus is about to make a statement that will say to the Jewish people all around him, I am the Messiah, and there's no mistaking it. And his next words are, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must go to them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to pick it up again. This command I received from my Father. At this point, when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, everybody around him would have known exactly what he was referring to. He was referring back to David's 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lay down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a story. This is a psalm that was known by all Jews of that day. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, they would have immediately known that he was referring back to the 23rd Psalm. In referring back to the 23rd Psalm, he is saying, I am the Lord God. At that point, Jesus goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand, for the Father has given them to me. And I'm paraphrasing this, by the way, because I've lost it in my notes. For my Father has given them to me, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. For no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. And in the end of that little statement, he said, for I and the Father are one. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the one sent by God. I am the Messiah. And I've come to seek and save those who are lost. When a sheep is in the wilderness and the shepherd is tending him, often the shepherd will move from one place to another. And as he moves from one place to another, there will be those sheep that continue to eat because they might have that little choice bit of grass. And if you know anything about the Middle East, there's a rainy season that begins toward the end of October and lasts until about April. And towards the end of that rainy season, everything is green and lush and bright from what I understand. I've never been there, but this is from what I read. But then about April, it starts to warm up and it starts to dry up. And from April then again to October, very little rain falls. And everything starts to dry up and the pastures, the graze, the opportunity for the sheep to eat gets smaller and smaller. And so as the shepherd is feeding his flock, if a sheep finds that one little patch of grass, even though the shepherd wants to move the rest of the flock off to another place that might have more grass, that sheep will kind of remain, and several of them will remain among them. But most of the flock will start following the shepherd. And as they get a little distance off, those sheep will realize that the flock is moving, their heads will pop up, and they will dash to follow them. Oh no, I've been left behind. I'm in danger now. I need to be with the rest of the flock. And they'll run to the flock. But occasionally, that one will linger too long and lose sight of the rest, and he'll be lost from the flock. And at that point, that sheep will panic because he'll look around, he can't find the rest of the flock, and he'll panic. He'll put himself underneath a bush or some kind of brush, and he'll sit there and work himself up into such a state that all he can do is lay there and bleat and yell for the rest of the sheep, calling other predators to him, And if the shepherd doesn't come back for that sheep, the sheep is going to be eaten by something else. But when the shepherd does come back to him, that sheep has worked itself up into such a state, it has basically made itself paralyzed with fear. And the only way the shepherd can move him, a shepherd can't grab a hold of his wool and pull him, because that sheep is not going to get up and move. He has to pick him up and put him on his shoulders and carry him home. And this is the good shepherd. This is who Jesus is saying that he is. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd that David talked about in Psalm 23. I am the one who David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And one of the other things I did in studying for today, I looked up a couple people to talk that were talking about that. The one gentleman that was talking about this opening statement was a professor in the Middle East, and he said he was there in Lebanon during the dissolvement of the Lebanese government back in the 80s. And he said, every day that I went to work, I stepped out of my house and I knew that the police were gone, the courts were gone, it was mob rule. And every time I stepped out of my house, I didn't know if I would be coming back. And I knew that if something happened to me, my wife wouldn't know that I was no longer of this world until she realized that I wasn't coming back. And he went on to say, this is the concept. When I stepped out of that door and walked to work, I knew that the Lord was my shepherd. I will not have any wants. It's this concept that God is portraying about who He is to us. It's not just that I won't have any needs, but that I know that whatever circumstances I'm in, He is right there beside me. He's right there to take care of me. And not that there will be no harm, not that there will be no problems, but that He is there. This is what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. This is who I am. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters, because sheep won't drink from water that's moving. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. He does not this because of this is who He is, for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. The rod is the base of a nut tree, from about this high down to the root base. And they'll take that root base and they'll carve off the excess roots. And that hard little root ball, they will embed then with steel, with iron. And if you hear the term a rod of iron, that's what it is. It's that root ball embedded with iron. And that is used for protection from predators. The shepherd uses that if an animal is coming to attack his prey, or if a person is coming to attack his prey. That's their protection from predators. The staff is that which they use to hook a lamb, to pull a lamb that has gotten himself into a place where the shepherd can't quite get to. The staff guides, the rod protects. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Once again, we see God using sheep and lamb as a way to express His relationship that He wants to have with us. First, we saw God using Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now we see God using the picture of sheep and shepherd relationship in saying, this is who I am. I am Christ. I am the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for the pictures of who You are and the relationship You want to have with us, and how You came to seek and to save those who are lost, how You love us in spite of our sins, and how You died to forgive those sins. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.